If you'd like to have your Bibles open, where we'll be noticing particular truths from the Word of God, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. We'll read verse 14 through verse 17. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yes, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In verse 17, Paul uses the word therefore, and he gives us the truth of our acceptance in the sight of God. And that is that we are in Christ. And if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. And that simply means that we have been changed. And old things, and this is not necessarily old habits, but it has to do with our state out of Christ. What all that involves, our state out of Christ, it seems to me to be the all things that are old, and the all things that are new are all the things that we have in Christ. So out of Christ, there are old things that we have done, that we are, that we believe, that are our doom. And then there are the new things that we believe, the new things that we are, the new things that we accept as the truth. And because of this, we are a new creation. We have been changed. We have not simply changed our mind. We have not simply reformed our actions. We have not simply tried to improve our character, but we are new in Christ. And this is not only a life-changing circumstance, it is an eternal-changing circumstance. Not that it changes eternity, but it changes our hope and our place in eternity. And as we look at Paul's statement that in Christ things are changed, all things are changed, and I'm sure that's not just having to do with our life here on earth, but it is much more than that. But as we look at these statements, we understand that all of this came about because of truth. There are some things that Paul believed, and these are the things that led him to believe in Christ. And believing in Christ, he was changed. He was changed inwardly because of his new birth. He was changed outwardly in the sense of his values, his behavior, his very reason for existence on this earth was changed. Before Paul was changed, his life consisted of religion. He was perhaps one of the most religious men that we can read about. He observed the law. He tells us that he did. He loved his status as a Pharisee. And so he lived religiously. He lived as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He came from the right tribe. All of these things were the things that made his life worth living. And later, after Paul believed into Christ, then he tells us that all these things were of no value to him, that he simply looked upon them as the boot scrapings That is the things that you would scrape off your boot as you walked around a city where there were no gutters or no clean sidewalks, I should say, to walk on, and you walked in the street or in the gutter. So walking around in the streets of Rome and other cities was not a happy experience. And that's what the expression, "I count them but dung." That is of no value at all. In fact, even offensive to me. So Paul changed. He changed from being a religious person involved in law keeping. He changed from being a judgmental Pharisee who would put people to death for the slightest infraction of tradition or law. Paul changed. He certainly changed his attitude about Christ, because he wanted to put him to death. He was a blasphemer. He sought people who believed in him. He persecuted the church. And then we find him as perhaps the greatest missionary and preacher of the gospel that we've ever had since Jesus himself, or perhaps John the Baptist. But he was extraordinary in his devotion to Christ. What changed Paul? Did he just want things to change so he could be happy? That seems to be the gospel today, to me at least, and maybe I'm hearing it wrong. But it seems to me that the new religion is, let God change things so you can be happy. God can change your financial situations and you can be happy. God can save your marriage and you can be happy. God can give you a better job and you can be happy. So the contentment, the happiness, the change, the new life in Christ is not spiritual, it is physical. And we're demanding, I hear people as I flip through the channels, always claiming that Christ will change things. Seldom do we want to change ourselves. And yet, if we're to be what God wants us to be, we have to change regardless of the circumstances. Paul didn't base his ministry on things changing. Whenever the Roman government legalized preaching the gospel, I'll be happy to go anywhere. When I have protection so that I am never harmed, I will go anywhere. As soon as people will assure me they will not misunderstand me and persecute me, I will be happy to tell them the things they need to know. But I want insulation and insurance against all of the problems that are created when we, as God's people, tell the world the truth. One of the persons who wants the nomination from his party to be president of the United States, at least for a while, campaigned on the promise of change. I really don't know what he meant to change. Is he going to change Washington, D.C.? All of you who believe they'll change, may I see your hands, please? That they will fundamentally change at Washington, D.C., and all we'll ever hear is the truth. I say, we accept that. We know these people tell us untruths all the time, don't we? How many of you believe that politicians will keep their campaign promises? What would change? What do we want? Well, I'll tell you, we've made some changes. For instance, we've changed our cereal crops into fuel. And corn went up to what, $13 a bushel, something like that? So now all your cereal is going to triple or quadruple. All of our chickens are going to be very expensive. I mean, now we're, you know, but we're saving money because we get cheap fuel. Gasoline won't be $6 a gallon. It'll be $4. And now cereal will be 10 times what it was. So we're really changing, you know. And after we get through eating, changing our food stuff into something that'll power automobiles and machinery, we'll find a way to use hydrogen cells. And see, hydrogen cells will come from our water. Isn't that wonderful? You say, well, there's just, look at all the water there is. Well, really, there's not that much, people. And there's not any more being made. He said, well, it rains all the time. I know, but it can't rain until it evaporates water from somewhere else. There's just a finite amount of water on earth. So let's burn it up in our automobiles. Wouldn't that really be smart to consume all of our water, change all of our cereal and food products so that our meat and everything is so high we can't afford it? See, these are the kind of change you need to think about before you make it, people. You say, well, why don't we as a group of people change our habits? And I'm not an Al Gore fan. Don't, Brother Penn must, I'm not, I don't believe what he preached. Don't have much respect for him in any way. But that's another thing. I don't preach stuff like that from the pulpit. I'm just telling you that oftentimes the changes that we want made in order to make our lives comfortable and pleasing do not create the circumstances by which we can be happy and we can be in the will of God. And I know we all have visions of what life would be if we could just get things changed. How wonderful life would be if we could just get some things changed. If my husband would change his sorry ways. If my wife would not do so-and-so or want so-and-so. If the children and on and on and on, the children, the parents, and life would be so happy. We could all be so content. Well, why would Paul write from prison, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content? Because his contentment did not depend upon the circumstances. And the only way Paul could have been happy is for him to be out of prison because that changed his surroundings. Sometimes we get scared, don't we? And we realize what health, how valuable our health is, or how wonderful other people are, companions, that when we see their life threatened or lose one, our family, friends, or associates, then we get scared because we realize how fragile life is. And I think that's the beginning of wisdom. And I want to point out some things from the scriptures here in these particular chapter 5. Some things that if you will believe them, if you will believe them, they will change your life. Number one, in verse 5, in chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, believe one thing with me this morning to start out with, and that is this body that you live in will be dissolved. He said, well, not me. I'm not vulnerable to disease. I'm happy. I'll live forever. No, you're going to return to the earth from which you have come. And that's not a bad statement considering physics. The only reason that we can live on this earth and talk and think and be and do is because of the power of God that gives our bodies physical life. Otherwise, we are a sack of chemicals worth about $15. It is to disunite the parts of anything. That's what dissolve means. Now, you think about it. If that's what's going to happen to you, Would that have any effect upon you at all to know, believe down deep inside of you that the ultimate end of that which you adore so much, which is your physical body, is going to be disunited. Atom from atom, molecule from molecule, whatever from whatever, until it is just dirt again. That's where you're headed. That's why we bury you, so you can dissolve. Brother Penn, I come here to be helped. Don't you have a wonderful message for us today? Yes, I do. I have a message that will change you if you will believe it. That will change not only why you live on this earth and the values that you have on this earth, but will actually change your eternal destiny, where you will never be dissolved in the new body that Jesus Christ has guaranteed everyone who believes in Him. Another fact is that you will someday be judged. Verse 10 of the same chapter, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And you say, well, that's the judgment seat of Christ. I know that, but there's also the great white throne. So whether you trust Christ or you don't trust Christ, you will be judged after you die at some point. I'm not going to say the minute you die, you will be judged. I don't think that's true. But the inevitability of judgment, since all judgment is given to the Son, according to John 4 and the book of Revelation, you will meet Jesus Christ someday in resurrected form. Resurrected to eternal death or resurrected to eternal life. But you can be assured that it is a fact that we must all appear before the judgment of Christ. And for Christians, it's the judgment seat to be judged for the things that are done in the flesh. He said, well, I thought all of our sins are forgiven. They are. But the positions or reward that you have in the millennial reign will depend upon what you do in the flesh on this earth after you've been born again, after you become a child of God. But primarily, thinking of the fact that this body will be dissolved, thinking of the fact that you must face God in judgment. Another thing that Paul believed that I don't hear anyone talking about anymore is the fact that we are to fear God. He said, I don't fear God. I don't fear men. I don't fear anybody. Nobody can touch me. You can do anything to me. What's God got? I mean, is there a God? If He is a God, why doesn't He do what's right? If God is God and He's what you say is, preacher, why don't He stop the war in Iraq? Why doesn't He feed all the poor people? Why doesn't He solve my problems? Why doesn't He make me healthy? What happened to my child? What happened to this? We can blame God for so many things and then conclude that if there is a God, He's not much of a God. But Paul wrote in verse 11 of chapter 5, therefore knowing the terror of the Lord. And it is phobia. Therefore knowing the terror of the Lord. We see only minute demonstrations of the terror that God can bring to this earth. I remember vividly the miracle drugs that came along, especially after World War II. that were going to solve most of our illnesses and also to give us longer lives. And if we could just get control of all of the childhood diseases and all of the other things, that major infections and things of this nature, we could just live so happily on this earth forever and forever. But there are things we never counted on, mutations of certain virus and things of that nature, until we're just about as sick as we ever were. No, I'll thank God for the improvements that have been made, especially in childhood diseases. But we didn't solve our health problems. We may have been able to live longer, but do we live well longer? What have we done to ourselves? When the world loses its fear of God, God will give it something to fear. For the heavens are going to be dissolved, and the earth is going to be dissolved, and all the things that we have counted on will end. Every once in a while, I listen to the crazy people in the world. I don't mean I believe it all, but I hear what they have to say. And all of the satellites that are circling our earth now are in danger of an eruption on the sun. And the sun does make a huge eruption from time to time. And from what they predict, it's going to melt some satellites, or at least cause them to lose their ability to do what they do. And if that happens, what happens to all the computers that run all the things and the GPS and all of these things? You see, the earth is not stable. The sun is not stable in the sense of it can't be changed and things can't change. And you say, well, God doesn't do this. Well, who does? You say, well, it's Satan. Well, you'd rather be under Satan's rule than God's? You'd rather say, look, I'll worship him, and I'll let him protect me from all that God has done to me. Now, that's smart, people. Now, that is really using your head. Since all of the death, all of the diseases, all of the sorrow, and all of the grief, and all of the broken hearts, and everything that hinders our happiness comes from Satan, to worship him would be a wonderful thing to do, wouldn't it? We should believe in the terror of God. That is, we should be afraid of God. And there's another thing that Paul knew, and that is the great love that Jesus had for him. He tells us in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, these are all motives for changing your life, your lifestyle, cleaning it up, living like you ought to live. Not for salvation. You could never clean up your life good enough to deserve and earn salvation. But to be the kind of human being that God created us to be when he created Adam and Eve to walk on this earth, to be the kind of human being that men and women ought to be. A young woman who evidently was killed in one of our western states, identified. And then when the chief of police spoke to the people about being out late in the evening by yourself, things that there was 100 known sexual offenders that lived within a mile of where that woman lived. Is that what we want our earth to be? Does that not disgust you with us as human beings? Would it not be better, instead of praying for a perfect climate and all the other things that we believe would make us all so content and happy and exuberant, would it not be better for us to take the high road and be willing for God to change us so that we would be what God wanted us to be when He made human beings? Paul believed that we have been raised spiritually to walk in newness of life, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. I think that's the greatest summation of the mentality and attitude of our generation, and that is living for ourselves. Selfishness, living for ourselves, and we have taught our children that. I hope they didn't learn it and they've learned better, but when I say we have taught our children that, and I don't know why we do what we do. I have no way of figuring it out because I'm not smart enough to. But somehow we believe that we could just give our kids enough toys, they'd be eternally grateful and filled with obedience and gratitude. But we listen to children on later in life who tell the truth, and that is they'd rather had some time with us than to have time with toys. The television does not make a good babysitter, people. And all of the electronic games that our people are involving themselves with, you can buy every one of them and have every one of them and be as unhappy and misdirected as any humans have ever been. What is important? Well, we have been taught that I'm the most important thing on this earth. Let me tell you the truth. You're not. You're just one of billions. Maybe better in some ways, maybe worse in some ways. Paul knew that flesh could not judge the spiritual. In verse 16, he said, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh." That is, what we know about the flesh is not what is important to us, although that is so intrinsically interesting to us to see all the other people's sins and problems. And a third of television today is about other people's problems and how evil they are. And we just love to watch and sit and watch it. Sometimes years ago when I started preaching, they were called soap operas. They're not called that anymore. It's just getting into the intimate details of people's lives. Paul said, knowing people after the flesh, that is the flesh side, is not that important to me. He said, though we have known Christ after the flesh, that is, he evidently saw Christ in his resurrected body, and he said, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more after the flesh. It's not the flesh Christ that intrigues and interests and claims my attention. It is the resurrected Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's where we want to be, people, in Christ. We had a new start when we came to Christ and we were born again, and our destiny was sealed in Him because He is our high priest and our mediator. He is our all. He is our hope because of our faith in Him and our trust in Him. And we wonder, what's wrong. Jesus told the truth as he introduced the parables to the Jewish people. And he explained the parable of the sower, and this is the truth. And I'm not going to read the parable to you or his interpretation of it. But he said that one out of four would ever produce much in the service of God. People forsake the work of God for some three reasons, according to the parable that Jesus spoke in Matthew 13, and that is a shallow reception of the truth. You heard the truth, it just didn't get deep enough to do what it ought to do. And then there's outside trouble. People believe the truth, they come to Christ, but then that doesn't solve the outside problems. People still get sick, they still have to go to work on Monday morning, bank books have to be balanced, people are mad at you, they wave at you on the high freeway. I mean, not good, but life just goes on, and you're saying, if this is Christianity, forget it. And then there's inside rot. Just plain old inside rot. People who are not one with the truth will never stand for the truth. They may argue for truth. They may be indignant about truth. They will never pledge and give all for the truth. People who are won by personality will be offended by personality. Even the personality of Jesus Christ will offend them. People who are won by baby Jesus will be offended by the bloody Jesus. It is not that the truth hurts. Truth hurts only because it is so true. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is the pathway to freedom to know the truth. And Paul could sit in a Roman jail and claim his freedom and his contentment because he knew the truth. Do you know the truth this morning? Do you fear it? Do you dread it? Do you resent it? Are you angered by it? What is the truth? I don't know what the truth is that you should accept and let it reshape who you are and the way you feel and the way you act and what you do. More, not totally, but more into the image of Christ. Paul said, I have wanted to be 100% like Christ. And in Romans, the 7th chapter, he tells about the struggle that went on inside of him constantly. The things he would do, he found himself not doing it. The things he didn't want to do, he found himself doing it. And he cried out against the flesh. And in Philippians, he wrote about, I want to be like Christ. And I run after him, but I never catch him. You know, every once in a while there's sort of a flash of emotion in us, or there's sort of a nanosecond of comprehension and realization that we realize all of these things and we see ourselves like Christ because we believe and trust in him. But then that moment is shattered because we live on the earth and we live among sinful men, and we're downhearted and we're disappointed in ourselves because we thought we were going to grasp him and see him and touch him and know him in an experiential way. And then all of a sudden, it's slipped away, and we are as disappointed as being awakened from a pleasant dream. And we cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Because our change comes sometimes so slowly. It comes in fractions and ounces instead of feet and pounds. And oh, how we wish that change had been physical and spiritual, but it wasn't. And so we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a steady process perhaps. But sometimes we don't feel like we're making any progress at all. And then there are days, there are times, there are hours when we feel more comfortable with ourselves and more comfortable in the presence of our Lord. I hope you fear God. I hope you've thought about death and being transformed to earth again. I hope you face the truth of the judgment seat of Christ. I hope you have faced the truth of our love for Christ, and does it constrain us? Is it a constraining force and fact in our existence? Thank God we can be forgiven. Not excused, but forgiven because of Christ. Let's stand and sing.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him. Save you, He will save you.